Our sermon passage is 1 Corinthians 10:16, but I'm going to read verses 14 through 22 to give the context. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the passages that we've heard read. And we thank you, Lord, for this season in which we get to remember and celebrate Christ's incarnation. Lord God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Now, I hope that you are having a merry Christmastide, and I hope that you and your loved ones had a lovely Christmas day and are enjoying this season in which we remember and celebrate our Lord's incarnation. Right? Incarnation. I always love that word. It's a good word, right? Because if you know Spanish, right, you have a little bit of the word already, right? Carne means meat, right? So incarnation, so it means in flesh, right? Christ became flesh, that he became man in the flesh. And so this morning, as we think about Christ's incarnation, we're going to be thinking about his incarnation in relation to the Lord's Supper. And so this morning, we're going to examine two of the more touchy and thorny aspects of the Lord's Supper. Is Christ present in the Lord's Supper, and what does the Lord's Supper do for the believer? Now, these two questions are talked about in the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 29, section 7, which says, "Worthy receivers, outwardly partaking of the visible elements in the sacrament, do then also inwardly by faith, really and indeed, yet not carnally or incorporally, but spiritually receive and feed upon Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death. The body and blood of Christ being then not corporally or carnally in, with, or under the bread and wine, yet as really, but spiritually, present to the faith of believers in that ordinance, as well as the elements themselves are to their outward senses. Now we give thanks to God in the Lord's Supper, as the confession says, because the Holy Spirit gives us Christ's presence and grace in the Lord's Supper." Now, we're going to use the different names of the Lord's Supper to talk about these things. So usually the three names of the Lord's Supper are the Lord's Supper, communion, and then the one that, you know, as a former Baptist pastor, I still have trouble saying, right, Eucharist, right? You just, you're like, oh, all of a sudden you're afraid you're going to become Roman Catholic or something if you say Eucharist. Now, but we're going to talk about it in relation to those three names. Now, there are different views of the Lord's Supper and how Christ is present or not present. So now, the Catholic view is called transubstantiation, right? The bread and wine cease to exist, right? So if you've ever been to a Roman Catholic Mass and you've seen the priest doing his business up there, the bread and wine cease to exist. They only look like bread and wine. But really, it's the body and blood of Christ there on the table, right? This is why if they have all sorts of things that they have to do if someone messes up, right? If you spill some wine, it's not just that you spilled some wine. You've literally spilled Christ's blood on the carpet, so now you have to tend to it in that particular way. And so they go through all these different things because they think it's actually Christ's blood upon the carpet. Now, the Lutheran view is called consubstantiation. Now, the bread and wine don't cease to exist, but instead Christ is present in, with, and under. Those are Lutheran prepositions, right, when it comes to the Lord's Supper. He's present in, with, and under the elements. So he's really there, but it's still bread and wine. But it's still bread and wine. Now, a lot of Anglicans, they don't like that the Lutherans and the Catholics try to define it, so they just say, he's really there, he's physically present. But we're just going to leave it at that. We're not going to say anything more. He's physically present, so he's really present. There's the real presence. Now, the Reformed view is that Christ is spiritually present. that Christ is present spiritually in the elements by the Holy Spirit, but only to those who partake by faith. Now, this is the view of the Westminster Confession and the 1689 London Baptist Confession. Both of them hold to that view. Now, the view that I grew up with, and most people that come from Baptist backgrounds grew up with, is called memorialism, that Christ isn't present, and instead the supper is a memorial in which we remember what Christ did. It's like the 4th of July, right? Okay? We remember the fact that told the British that we weren't going to take any more of this taxation without representation. We told them to go jump in a lake, and we did what we wanted to, right? We remember that, and we eat too many bratwurst and, you know, shoot off fireworks in celebration, okay? Now, that's the memorial view. Now, the thing is, I say all of that because the Lord's Supper is one of those things that is a touchy subject, right? Anytime you talk about it. People come from all sorts of different backgrounds. We have all sorts of different thoughts. And so for me, you know, I had to realize that what does the Bible say about this? So we have all these different views of all these different denominations, but what does the Bible say? Now, I think that the Bible goes beyond memorialism. Now, why do I think that? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 is why. So let's look at that verse. So the cup of blessing that we bless is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Now, the Lord's Supper, as we think about what is going on here, how Christ is present, this verse is very important, but also the verses in chapter 11 are important as well, 23 through 26. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Now, Paul, in that chapter 11 passage, he gives these words about the bread, and then he adds the statement, as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, the word proclaim there is the same word for preach. So when we take the Lord's Supper together, we are proclaiming, we're preaching, right? You might not ever stand in a pulpit, right? But you are proclaiming the gospel. You're proclaiming the fact that Christ came, that he lived, that he died, and that he rose again for his church's sake. Now, what does this have to do with whether Christ is present or not in the Lord's Supper and how he is present? So in verse 27, it says, verse 27 of chapter 11, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord." Now, it's interesting there because Paul interchanges some terms. What terms does he interchange? He says, eats the bread, and then he interchanges it with, you'll be guilty concerning the body. And he says, drink the cup of the Lord, drink the wine. He says, you'll be guilty concerning the blood of the Lord. So he uses these terms interchangeably for us to realize that Christ is, when we partake the Lord's Supper, we're partaking of his body and his blood. Now, eating, so then, when he goes on, he talks about eating in an unworthy manner, all those things, different things. He's talking about, it's not just some sort of memorial action. It's not just some sort of action where we're remembering, like the 4th of July. It's more like a Civil War reenactment, okay? So the 4th of July, we remember what he did, right? And we celebrate this thing. But in a Civil War reenactment, what happens? People dress up, you know, the blue or the gray. They reenact where different people were at different times. And they do, you know, they do the whole thing. Now, I've never been one to do that. I've always thought it was really interesting. I've always wanted to go watch one. Right, I've seen videos of them or whatever. But they're entering into what happened. They're entering into what happened. And they're not just saying, okay, we're remembering it. They're actually remembering it by doing it. And so Christ, whenever he gives us the Lord's Supper, and when Paul is talking about this here, is that he's telling us it's not just that we are remembering in some sort of vague, ethereal way what Christ did in the past. Somehow, Christ is present to us as we partake, as we remember by entering into what Christ did. Now, with these words in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. Let's go back to verse 16. Now, Paul is discussing idolatry and how the people have to flee from it. But in the middle of this discussion, he makes an important point concerning the Lord's Supper. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? You know, he then goes on to make the point that if you participate in pagan worship, you're participating in the worship of demons. So there's a lot going on. Let's walk through the text. It says the cup of blessing. Now, this is referring to one of the cups in the Seder meal that Christ participated in at the Last Supper. It's the third cup, the cup of blessing. And so this cup of blessing is the one when Christ took it and then instituted the Lord's Supper. Now, it says the cup we bless. So he's talking about when the church comes together and the one presiding over the supper blesses the cup before giving it to the people. Right? He would follow this four-verb pattern. He would take, he would bless, he would break, and he'd give. And so he gives, so he blesses what's about to happen. So the person who's leading, the pastor, is blessing the cup. And he goes, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it, the cup, not a participation in the blood of Christ? Now, he's asking a rhetorical question here. The answer to the rhetorical question is, yes, it is. It is a participation. Now, your translation might have a different word for participation. Yours might say communion, right? Because it's this word that all of us know from Greek, koinonia. Right? It's the word fellowship, communion, participation. And so the cup of, he says, is it not a communion in the blood of Christ? So this is one of the reasons we have the Lord's Supper. We have this name for it. But we also have this other name of Holy Communion or communion because of this verse. Because it is a communing in the blood of Christ. It is a participation in the blood of Christ. It is a fellowshipping in the blood of Christ. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are participating, we're communing, we're sharing in Christ's body and blood. Now, what does this mean? The confession, you know, in its 16th century language, or 17th century language, beg your pardon, gives us an idea. He says, worthy receivers, outwardly partaking of the visible elements of this ordinance, in other words, eating the bread and drinking the cup, yet not carnally or corporally, it's not really in the sense that it's been transformed into Christ's body carnally or corporally, right? But spiritually receive and feed upon Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death. In other words, we're not just remembering and getting good feelings about Christ in our remembering, but instead, Christ, because of our union with him, gives us grace through the supper, because we're receiving all the benefits of his death. So Christ gives us grace through the Lord's Supper. Now, saying that out loud, especially if you come from Baptist, evangelical, non-denominational background, can be off-putting. Okay? Can be off-putting. For at least two reasons. Right, I was always told as a kid, you know, it's important to go to the Lord's Supper, but if you miss it, you'll be all right. You'll come back around again whenever the deacons remember to do it. Okay? Hopefully in a quarter. Okay. And it's okay to miss it because it doesn't really affect anything. Now it's off-putting for another reason, that we were always a little bit anti-supernatural, and God giving us grace through bread and wine seemed a little too superstitious for us. Now, if you come out of the Roman Catholic Church, maybe it's off-putting because you're afraid of attributing any sort of grace to the Lord's Supper because you're afraid that doing so means you're going back to Rome and its system of merited salvation, which is not what we're doing. But how is Christ present to us in the Lord's Supper? Through the Holy Spirit. And how do we know this? Because the Holy Spirit is the one who applies God's grace to our hearts and communicates to us the benefits of redemption. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing. Blessing given to us by the Spirit. Spiritual is not just some sort of ethereal term out in the ether somewhere that we just kind of floating around. Spiritual means it means of the Spirit. Right, this is why you're either a spiritual man and you're a natural man. You're either a person without the Spirit of God or you're a person with the Spirit of God. There's no in between. And so Christ gives us every spiritual or every blessing from the Spirit and the heavenly places. So this is why the confession says that the body and blood of Christ being then not received corporally or carnally in, with, or under the bread and wine, yet really, but spiritually present to the faith of believers in that ordinance. So the Christ is present to us in the Lord's Supper through his Spirit. His Spirit communicates to us his presence and his grace. Now, this isn't much different than preaching of the word or prayer. The Spirit is present in the preaching of the word. As the Spirit applies the word to our heart, the Spirit illuminates our heart to understand. The Spirit is present in the preaching of the word. The Spirit is present. In Romans, it says that he, in fact, intercedes for us and takes our prayers to the Father. So in other words, it's not some sort of superstitious hocus-pocus happening in the Lord's Supper. This is why we don't reserve the Lord's Supper or carry it around or pray to it. So if you've ever driven by a Roman Catholic church, right, you'll probably see on the side somewhere a thing that says an adoration chapel. Okay, an adoration chapel. Okay, at least the one in Seguin did. That's always when I think of the Catholic church. I think of the Catholic church in Seguin, they had an adoration chapel. And what do they do in the adoration chapel? They would take some of the Lord's Supper bread that had been transformed into the body and blood of Christ. They would keep it apart, and then they would go put it in that chapel, and you could go in and pray in the presence of Christ. Like, you could sign up to do so. Because they thought, since Christ is really present, right, if you want to go pray in the presence of Christ, then you have to go pray where the Lord's Supper is. But we don't think that it's some sort of mysterious hocus-pocus, superstitious stuff going on, because we know that Christ is present to us through the Spirit in the eating. In the eating. This is why Christ says, do this in remembrance of me. It's important. We don't reserve it. We don't carry it around. And so, the words of institution recorded by Paul, there's that verb do. So in the do, we eat. And as we eat, Christ is present to us because we are, in fact, participating in his blood and participating in the body of Christ. So we have the Lord's Supper, right? We have Holy Communion, which we commune with our Savior. And he gives us grace through his Spirit. Now, there's another name for the Lord's Supper, the name of Eucharist. Now, the word Eucharist just means thanksgiving, to give thanks or thanksgiving. Now, why would that name become attached to the Lord's Supper? Because part of the Lord's Supper, right, was that Christ, that he took the bread, or it says he took the bread and he gave thanks. And so the person, the man, the pastor who takes the Lord's Supper and he presides the Lord's Supper, what do? We take the bread and we give thanks for the bread. We take the cup and we give thanks for the cup. And so in the Lord's Supper, we give thanks for what Christ has done, for what he's doing, and what he will do. We give thanks by entering into what he's done. This is why we don't just plop it. This is why we say the words of institution every time that we say the Lord's Supper, because we're entering into what Christ has done for us. And so Christ, he has died. He was crucified for our sakes. He rose again. He ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And we give thanks for that. We give thanks for what Christ is doing, that he, in fact, gives us his grace. That he gives us his grace. That he strengthens us to live by faith. That he comforts us through our union with him. We give thanks for what Christ will do. That Christ will return. And then the Lord's Supper will cease. Because the Spirit will no longer have to communicate Christ's presence to us, because he will, in fact, be present with us. This is why all of history is culminating towards a feast. A feast. That's why we have the white. White means feast. That's why during Easter, we have the Easter feast, and Easter lasts for 40 days. It's not just one Sunday. It's 40 days. And ends in the Ascension. White means feast. So that means that, we ought to not eat too much. We ought not to be gluttonous. But it means that, you know, if you want to have a third Christmas cookie, by golly, have a third Christmas cookie. Right? Because we're feasting. Because all of history is pointing towards a feast. And the fact that we will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, in which Christ's bride will go to him. So we give thanks for what Christ will do. Now, why is all of this important? Why is whether Christ's present in the Lord's Supper, why is it important? Why is it important that he gives us his grace in the Lord's Supper? Isn't this just some sort of theological hair splitting that pastors use to justify their paychecks? No, in fact, that this is one of the most practical doctrines. And it's practical because of a name that we read earlier in one of the passages, right? Emmanuel. God is with us. In the passage from John 1:14, it says that God, that Jesus came and tabernacled. He dwelt with us. Because Emmanuel, the name means God with us. This is why Matthew quotes Isaiah 7:14, which says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Now, obviously, we discuss and we use this name a lot during Advent, during Christmas. But that is not only his name then. It's always his name because he is always with his people. Always with his people. He is the Word, and he is with his people when the Word is proclaimed. He is also the bread of life, and he is with his people when they break bread together at the Lord's table. He is the Alpha and the Omega, and he is with his people from beginning to end. Now, if Christ is Emmanuel, if Christ is God with us, and he, as he communicates his presence through his Spirit at the Lord's table to us, as he gives us his grace through the Lord's table, we have to ask ourselves, is Christ Emmanuel for us? Is Christ Emmanuel for you? So what if you have doubts about this whole Christian thing? Now, you would never say that out loud, right? Because you're good church people, right? But you've repented, you've believed, you know what the Bible says, yet you find yourself beginning to doubt. Doubt that perhaps God, in fact, does love you. That God, in fact, can keep his promises. That God, in fact, has ordered all things for the good of those who love him. That everything in your life seems to be a testimony to the opposite. And you have doubts. Is Christ Emmanuel for you? Yes, he is. He invites you to his table. He doesn't just invite the perfect people. Because if he did, none of us would just have to stare at it. Because we couldn't come up here. But Christ, in fact, those who he's called to himself, those who have repented and believed, those who have believed on Christ, not because of anything in them, because of what Christ has done, he invites them to his table. But even if you have doubts, you've repented and believed, Christ is Emmanuel to you, and he invites you to his table. What if you've lost the battle for holiness once again, and you sin that persistent sin once again? You said you weren't going to do it. You promised, you swore, that you're never going to do it. And yet, you did it. You really don't think that you're worthy to come to Christ's table. Is Christ Emmanuel for you? Yes, Christ is Emmanuel, and he invites you to his table. What if you're tired? What if you're just really tired? That you are glad it's today, December the 31st, because you're like, let's get this year over with. So sick of this year. Just wore me out. Between the kids, the spouse, everything that has to get done, you're just tired. Is Christ Emmanuel for you? Christ is Emmanuel, and he invites you to his table. What if you're depressed, despairing, despondent? What if you think that, in fact, the space that you're occupying right now is too much space on this earth? You just want it to be over so you'll stop messing up. Is Christ Emmanuel for you? Yes, Christ is Emmanuel for you, and he invites you to his table. What if your marriage is on hard times? The only words that are spoken are hearts one with harsh voices. Not here, of course, right? We're all perfect at church. Okay? But when we get home, did you hear what the preacher said? You need to listen to him. He is speaking to you. And then it starts all over again. You can't even remember why you married that person in the first place. Is Christ Emmanuel for you? Yes, Christ is Emmanuel. He invites you to his table. Christ is Emmanuel in all of our situations. This is why every year, what do? We remember the fact that Christ came to us because we sure weren't going to come to him. And week by week, we have a reminder that Christ came to us, he died for us, and he rose again. And especially good during Christmas time to take the Lord's Supper. Because we need the Lord's table. We need the tactile physical sign that Christ is with us still. Because sometimes we think our prayers bounce off the ceiling and come right back. We think that God, he's somewhere, but he's sure not here. And the Lord's Supper is we take the bread and we hold it in our hands. And we take the cup and we hold it in our hands. And we taste the bread and we taste the wine. We're reminded that once again, Christ is Emmanuel, and he's with us. And he is with us, and he gives us grace as his supper is accompanied by his word. Now, I'll end today with a series of Bible verses. So if you ever have a chance to look in the Book of Common Prayer in their communion service, right before the communion service, there's these series of verses, and they're called the comfortable verses. I always love that. The comfortable verses. And they're meant, as you've confessed your sin, as you come to the Lord's table, to remind you of the fact that why you get to come. And it's not because of anything special in you, it's because of what Christ has done. So I'll end now with the comfortable verses, or the comfortable words. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your supper. We thank you, Lord, for communion. We thank you, Lord, for Eucharist. And we ask this morning as we sing and we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be reminded once again that you came into this world to save sinners. And Lord God, we pray and that we ask, Lord, as we come to your table, you would remind us of the fact that your promises never fall flat, that your promises never go void, but you are always in the business of saving us from our sin. Lord God, we thank you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.